This morning we return to our survey of the book of Romans, and again, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Before we look together at some of the words of the apostle, let us pray and acknowledge our need of the Lord's help. So let us pray together. Our Lord God, again, we believe your word, that word that says all scripture is profitable. In your infinite wisdom, you have had recorded for us things that we need to hear, things that we need to consider and work out in our lives, because you know what is best for us. And we acknowledge that oftentimes we look at things and wonder, what does this have to do with our lives, especially at this time? But you and your wisdom equip us not only for the present, but also for future days. And so we believe in your divine providence that you have appointed certain verses for us to reflect upon this morning. But we confess, without your help, your word will not be properly handled. So come, help us, guide us, strengthen us in the faith, make us to rejoice in what Christ Jesus has done. For his name's sake we ask. Amen. What holiday do you most look forward to and enjoy? Which holiday do you enjoy most? Well, here it is, November the 1st. In a few weeks we have Thanksgiving. Oh, what a great holiday. Lots of delicious food, family, friends. A time to reflect and thank God for his great mercies. Thanksgiving, that's a great holiday. If you were ranking them, where would you place it? But then next month we have Christmas. My, all the little children are out of school. And again, it's a time for food and for family. And of course, lots of gifts, you see. And the opportunity to get in debt, you see. And then, of course, for most of us, we sprinkle in a few facts about the birth of Jesus Christ and who he is. And we like to sing some of those very well-known Christmas hymns. We've heard them since we were a child. And so Christmas, for many, is a very favorite holiday. But very closely connected, you have New Year's Eve. Yes, that's time again for family, for friends, and to consider and try to remember that all that took place in the past year. And add to that, it's a time, that New Year's Day, for some football. And football. And football. And football. But then, 6 months or so, what do we have? Well, we have the 4th of July. And my, we rejoice and give thanks for our freedom, and you get to watch some parades, and maybe if you have a friend with a boat, you get to go to the lake, and then add to that those spectacular fireworks that take place. So what holiday do you like best? But I would imagine that you know, or leastwise you have heard about some people who have nothing to do with those holidays. They don't get involved whatsoever. In fact, they'll tell you, heads up, Thanksgiving? Why do I need a particular day for Thanksgiving? And add to that, I don't want to spend time cooking a big meal, and I don't want all the relatives over messing up my house. I don't get involved in that Thanksgiving day. And then what about Christmas? Well, you know, and usually around that time, he gets some tracts about the awfulness of that day. I don't need Christmas. It's just a commercialized holiday, and they try to get you down to the merchants and to spend all of that money. And add to that, you don't know when Jesus Christ was born. You simply don't know. And there's not one command in the Bible that tells me to give special recognition to a day when Christ was born. It's just something the church came up with to counterbalance some pagan holidays. After all, think of the name of it, Christmas. And so there are people who don't get involved in that day. And New Year's, you know that's mostly for drunken parties. And you're not going to get out on the street at night. 4th of July, I'm thankful all the time for my freedoms. I don't need to get involved in some special holiday. Do you know anyone like that? Have you even heard of anyone like that? Well, I'll assume maybe you know one or two people like that. Well, what do you think of them? Weirdos? Not good American citizens? Or are some of those people who don't get involved in such holidays pretty good friends, good neighbors? Could it be that some of them are even brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? What should your beatitude be? One of tolerance, one of love, one of getting along. And that's what Apostle Paul's setting forth in this 14th chapter of the book of Romans and even following. It's this area that we often refer to as Christian liberty. In other words, it has reference to things we refer to as indifferent. Things that you do not have a clear command from God that says thou shalt not or thou shalt do this. In other words, there's this liberty, this freedom to engage and not to engage. And within a church, you're going to have people who have differing opinions about things that are indifferent. And they're not to be at one another's throats. They're to be tolerant one of another. They're to love one another and acknowledge them as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is setting forth here. And so I'll read the first 7 verses. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands and falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Amen. Now, last time we dealt with this matter of the eating or not eating of certain foods. And you recall how the text starts off, receive one who is weak in the faith. And so we thought about that. It's not the subjective faith, it's the objective faith, that which has been revealed. And so it has nothing to do with a man having strong faith or weak faith. And so it's really dealing with people who are believers in Jesus Christ. Through faith they have been justified. They're in the church, and there are those strong believers and weak believers, and the strong believer is to embrace this one who is weak in the faith and not to get in a bunch of disputes or arguments with him or beat him over the head or tell him how dumb you are. No, this weak brother who doesn't see all the implications or the greatness of the faith that Christ has provided, he's still kind of timid and shy about things. And so you have the weak and the strong. And we thought about the fact that when just about any church, you'll have the weak and the strong. And they are to live together, love, serve the Lord together. But there's this disagreement about things indifferent. And so here you have one, we'll assume he's the weak brother. We'll even go further and assume that he has this Jewish background. And as far back as he can remember before he was converted to Jesus Christ, he had always been involved in these foods, clean, unclean. You just don't eat certain things. And yes, he trusts Christ alone for his salvation. But I was just brought up and trained, and I look at the whole history of my nation, and you have the ceremonial law, and I just think I ought to eat certain things. And you know, I'm scared to death if I go to the marketplace, and yes, there's a real bargain on some meat, but you know that meat? May have come out of the idol's temple. I'll just not touch it. I'll just basically eat vegetables. That way I feel good about it. And I'm serving the Lord. But then there's what we call the strong brother. Maybe he was a Gentile. But he perceives all that Christ has done, and man, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to the Lord. And he's made it very clear. Everything's to be received with thanksgiving. And he considers that remark made in Mark's gospel from the lips of Jesus, the comment, making all foods clean. And then that statement in Acts chapter 15 and chapter 11 about the fact that Peter, all that I have cleaned, don't call common, don't call it unclean. And you remember how Peter was, Lord, nothing unclean's ever come to my lips. But I've cleansed these things. And so here's a brother who understands. Here's a brother who does not see those implications. Well, you know, most likely there'll be some trouble. And so you notice, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. In other words, the stronger brother who eats ham sandwiches looks at that weak Jewish brother, disgusting. Where's his head? But there's a flip side. He who does not eat is not to judge him who eats. In other words, the temptation for the weak brother is to look at the other brother who, you know, he eats this and he drinks wine and he does this and he goes there. I don't really see how he can be a Christian. How can you do that and be a Christian? Don't judge him. To his own master he stands and falls. God is able to make him stand. The weak, the strong. It is God who makes them to stand. And so there was this talk about meat and food and what have you. And it seems to me it's rather easy for Paul now to step over into this matter of certain days. And so we'll start again and think about this matter that believers have different opinions about things that are indifferent. In other words, here's some brothers who have made a decision. A decision. You notice? One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. And so you have this one brother, it says esteem. That's the word for judge, really. He discriminates. He makes differences in the days. And so for him, there are just certain days, and they are special days. And you do special things on those days. And he says, my family's always done this. I mean, just look at the history of the Jewish nation. Well, that ceremonial law and these days, I've always done it. And yes, I trust in Christ, but there's nothing wrong with these days. But there's the strong brother. And what does he say? He says, they're all alike. I serve and love the Lord every day. I don't pay any attention to these days that the ceremonial law set forth that were binding upon the children of Israel doesn't mean anything to me. Now, this matter of days, it's something that the Apostle Paul has had to deal with before, or maybe he's dealing after, but I think before. When you look at the book of Galatians, he brings it out this way. Well, I'm going to pick it up at verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid for you lest I've labored in vain. So here, he puts forth, would we say, a rather severe, stern warning about allowing yourself to be brought into bondage concerning certain days and certain months and certain seasons. You look over at Romans 14, there isn't that real severity, is there? As we'll see, a man's got to be sure in his own mind, but it could be over here in Galatians, you see, the people were tying in, keeping certain days with the matter of salvation. Because in Galatia, they said, yes, you need to believe in Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. And, you know, a real good thing if you keep these certain days. And so Paul's had to deal with this before. People who want to just keep these certain days, these special days. And then again, he had something to say to the Colossians. And he brings it out this way in verse 16 of the second chapter. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So he warns them about being judged, that you ought to keep certain holy days and you ought to keep certain Sabbaths. Now, just a very brief aside as regards this matter of the keeping of days here that some were doing, it's not referring to the Sabbath day. It's not referring to that. There were other Sabbaths. If you go, for example, and read through Leviticus 23, you've got all kinds of certain days, special days. You've got the Passover, you've got the Day of Atonement, the trumpets, the lights, the Purim, all these. And when you read closely in there, it speaks about on these days you'll not do any work, and then reference is made to a Sabbath. So there were other days referred to in that ceremonial law called Sabbaths. Not the Sabbath, not the one spoken in the fourth commandment. Because you see here these days, it's a matter of indifference. Keeping the Sabbath's not a matter of indifference, it's moral obligation. And you go back, it's what we call a creation ordinance. You go back to Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord saw all that he made and he rested. Doesn't mean he became just totally inactive and did nothing. He ceased from that particular work of creation, bringing into existence those things. He's still active in his world, like Jesus said in John 5:17, hitherto my Father works and I work. Active. But yet, we read in that fourth commandment that there is that Sabbath day, that day of rest, that seventh day. And that law, interestingly enough, was written by the finger of God. And you find the nation of Israel keeping that day. And that law, it's marred, it's on the hearts of men. And so there is this Sabbath day, but we have to be honest. We read our New Testaments, and what do we have? Well, we don't have the seventh day of the week church meeting, do we? It's on the first day of the week. Well, what has happened? Well, obviously we have to admit there's been some kind of a change, hasn't there? Some kind of a change. That first day keeps popping up, doesn't it? Like in John 20, in the first day of the week, they go to the tomb, but Jesus isn't there. But then the disciples gather together, and what do you have in verse 19? Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. The first day of the week, he meets with his disciples. And then you have examples of the church. When does it meet? Well, we know for sure that it did so on the first day of the week, for you have the Apostle Paul, and he's there at Troas. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so there it is, the first day of the week. And then perhaps you remember the Apostle Paul, and we need to remember he is an apostle. He gave instructions to the Corinthians. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the church, churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. The first day of the week when you come together, there's to be this money that's set aside that I might take elsewhere. And so we say there's a change the first day of the week. Was this just arbitrary? No. You have the apostles involved. The apostles are condoning this matter of the church meeting together on the first day of the week, you see. And so John brings out in the Revelation, the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You see, there is the Lord's Day. And the Christian needs the Lord's Day to reflect upon his soul, to hear the Word of God, to fellowship with the saints, to pray together. And there is that apostolic statement. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Those who consistently forsake that, before long you don't see them. They're gone. And so the first day of the week, creation was finished. God rested. The work of redemption is finished. Christ rests the first day of the week we meet together. Of course, with that in mind, we know very well there are people who say, look, that first day, it started with a 4th century pope, and then Constantine, he made it mandatory and all that, and very quickly the Seventh-day Adventists will tell you that, and the Seventh-day Baptists will tell you that. But that's just not accurate. When we look at our New Testament, the church met together on the first day of the week before that 4th century pope and before Constantine. So what I'm saying is, briefly, when it speaks about the days here, it has nothing to do with the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. It has reference to those other days set forth in the ceremonial law. You can read about them at Leviticus chapter 23. Well, what has happened here? Well, one person esteems that day above others. Another one says they're all alike, you see. Well, that could get kind of heated, couldn't it? No, we're to love one another, receive those who are weak, just don't hassle them. Well, what's that got to say to us? Well, for one thing, there are churches who adhere very strictly to what you call the church calendar. They've got all kinds of particular days, you see. Well, for example, there's this Lent. And I guess they deny themselves. And I'll be sarcastic. You might want to have one brother say, during Lent, I'm going to deny myself. Instead of drinking 2 6-packs a night, I'll drink 1. And then you see these people, they've got some kind of smudge on their forehead. What happened? He didn't wash his face? Well, There's this ash and all this, and you've got churches that have a calendar, and they have certain days before the crucifixion. They have certain days here or there, and Easter's a tremendous celebration. And again, you don't know the date of that resurrection. And so even unto this day, people don't agree on keeping certain days. But yet there is to be this love one for another. There is to be this harmony, even though we don't agree on certain things. Things indifferent. We're not talking about orthodox doctrine. We're talking about things indifferent. It doesn't make any difference if you do it or you don't do it, although you have an obligation to have a good conscience about it. And so here, a decision has been made. Well, you work out that decision, you have differences. Notice, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he doesn't observe it. He who eats to the Lord, he eats to the Lord, he gives God thanks. But he who does not eat to the Lord, yet he does give thanks to God for whatever he eats and whenever he eats. And so here is this one brother. It is a special day. And he eats certain special food on that day. And he observes that day in a very special way. But here is another one. He does not do that. And so there are these differences you see that come out here. And so that could cause a clash. Well then, what in the world is the principle? What is the determining factor, whether I acknowledge a certain day or not? What is the determining factor? Well, you notice the last part of verse 5. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Let each be convinced, fully convinced, convicted in his own mind as regards this matter of you keep a certain day, you don't keep a certain day. You eat certain food, you don't eat certain food. Let him be convinced in his own mind. You remember how this 12th chapter started out? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what he's saying all here is this truth of God that is to help to renew the mind. In other words, it's not right, ever right, to go against your conscience. And so you have this one brother with a weak conscience. I can't eat that, and I've got to keep this day. The other with reference to his conscience, I eat what I want, no special day. And you see, the danger is this. The brother with the weak conscience, what does he like to do? He wants to make the other man submissive to his weak conscience. I don't think you can do that. I don't think you can go there. It really offends me. And so you need to change and you need to submit yourself to my weak conscience. But you can put it around the other way. The brother that's strong, he's not to force it down on the weak brother. He's not to do those things in his presence that might entice him to go against that conscience. It's always wrong to go against your conscience. But on the other hand, conscience is wrong a lot of times, isn't it? Conscience is wrong. Conscience needs to be enlightened. Conscience needs to be instructed by the Word of God. And it brings out here, let each be fully convinced in his own mind, the present tense, the imperative. And there's a passive there. Be convinced. Who's going to convince me? It's the Word of God, you see. As he studies, as he prays about matters, as he's open to learn, this Word of God will come down and begin to change the conscience. All of my arguments What will he most likely do? Just dig in his heels. But here, by studying the Word of God, the light of the Holy Spirit, the weak moves out of that realm into the strong, and he begins to grow in his understanding of the liberty there is in Jesus Christ, you see. And so the strong brother, he eats what he wants. By that, something's not good for his health, he isn't going to eat it. All of us have certain things we just don't like. But he's free. He's free. And so the weak, but he's not free. But by the light of the Word of God, he becomes free. His conscience is enlightened. And would I be wrong in saying that so many of us here, over the years, our conscience has been enlightened and we changed some of our practices, right? Maybe the first church you ever joined, something like I did, they had this little list. You don't do this, you don't do that. I just accepted, you know, that's what they said I'm supposed to do. Don't drink, dance, chew, go with girls that do. But then, you kind of read your Bible. Where's that in the Bible? I'm supposed to believe and follow the Bible, you see. And so the conscience can be wrong. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples with reference to some of the Jews. He said, there are those who think they're doing the will of God if they put you to death. They were following conscience. And didn't Paul say, I thought myself to do all things contrary to Jesus Christ? Wasn't he following his conscience? Conscience is wrong. Conscience need to be renewed. Conscience need to be enlightened. And I don't have to submit myself to that weaker brother that whines. He's not Lord of my conscience. There's one who's Lord of the conscience. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord of the conscience. And so what he's saying here, you be fully convinced. You be fully convicted in your mind that what you're doing is right. Because you see, we all stand before that great judge. Well, it's not a matter of what you know Calvin said or Spurgeon did. No. I am to be fully convinced, convicted in my own mind that what I'm doing with reference to things indifferent is pleasing to the Lord. And you see, the thing is, the weak brother, the strong brother, what do they want? They want to please God. They want to do the will of God. And so each one must think and study and reflect and have a good conscience about what he does. And again, we could think of our own lives, leastwise some of us, in a little different area. Think of some of the evangelistic practices you used to engage in. But through a study of the Word of God, what happens? You wouldn't do those things. You wouldn't hand out those tracts. You wouldn't buttonhole somebody. You've changed what? You've gained knowledge. You've gained light. And so it calls upon all of us to be good students of the Word of God, that we have that deep inward conviction that what we're doing is right. And so we could ask, well, how's your conscience this morning? One thankful fact. The blood of Christ, confessing it. But we want to be convinced in our conscience. Certainly we'd be able like to say, in essence, not a quote with reference to Luther. He's standing before people who are questioning him and telling him that he needs to deny the books that he's written, the truth he's put out. What does he say? He says, here I stand. I can do no other. My conscience is gripped by the Word of God. That's what we strive for. To have that conscience gripped by the Word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we in response ask that you would truly help us. For we confess that at times we don't know what to do. We're not sure about this or that we are doing or we'd like to do. So help us to be diligent men and women of your truth. Give us light, give us understanding. And for brothers and sisters who do not hold the same opinions, may we show love to them, remembering that we are together in the kingdom. We serve the same Lord. We shall spend eternity together. In Jesus' name, amen.